Certainly thankful for that prayer that Brother DeWayne offered, and ask that you would continue to pray, not only for me, but for those who stand in need of God's healing hand and healing grace in their life. And prayer is a very powerful thing, and I pray that we will be constant and consistent in our prayer life. I want to read a verse this morning from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, and if God would bless to expound upon that verse and go a little further. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, every blessing that you and I receive is a blessing from God. Now, this particular verse deals with spiritual blessings. Not every individual that's ever been born in this world has been blessed with spiritual blessings. Now, the natural blessings that you and I receive, the food, the water that we drink each and every day of our lives, the roof we have over our heads, the clothes that we wear, even those who are not God's elect are blessed to have these blessings. But this verse deals with spiritual blessings, and they are blessings that sometimes we take for granted in our life. I believe there's a blessing here we'll get to in a little bit in our life, that you and I as Primitive Baptists, and believe it or not, there's a number of Primitive Baptists that don't understand this blessing and maybe have not received this blessing in the way that you have. But if we're looking at blessings, I believe the most important blessing that any child of God has ever received is the blessing of eternal life. I mean, how could it be any greater? How could there be anything more important? Now, there are things about the Lord Jesus Christ that are a wonderful blessing. His finished work brought about our eternal salvation. But right at the top of the list is the greatest blessing that you and I will ever know in our lifetime and there beyond, is the blessing of eternal life. Now, there are some who understand this blessing and how it came about. But the majority of God's people, I don't believe, understand this blessing. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, but God. I want you to remember there, 2 and 4, but God, not God and anyone else involved, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. There's nothing in there that has the man, the woman, the individual, the sinner, but God. It is God that brought salvation unto sinners. We're told in Matthew 1 and 21, "For thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Not that he shall provide an opportunity for salvation, but it said he would actually save someone from their sins, and he declared them to be his people. "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, of all which he hath given, I should lose none, but raise them up again at the last day." But the vast majority of God's children in this world have never understood this blessing. And you know that, and how it came about, and that doesn't matter. It is still the greatest blessing that they'll ever have in their life, regardless of what they understand or comprehend about the blessing of eternal life. That blessing is bestowed upon them who were chosen in Christ by the Lord God himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a blessing that's insurmountable, if you would, in its perspective of what it's done for us in our lives. Now, I believe some of us have an understanding that it is far greater than others. You know, eternal life is something that many of God's people are concerned about. But many of God's people spend the entirety of their life in great fear. You know, the Bible tells us that perfect love, casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Fear will literally torment you throughout your life. You know, we all are fearful of some things. We ought not to be, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we fear losing our jobs. Some of us fear death. You know, David said, although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Every one of us spend our entire life walking in this shadow of death. You know, some folks, lives are taken early, tragically. Other folks live to be old, but death is something that you and I have never went through. I don't believe that we here today are scared of what's after death, but the Bible tells us that in death there is a sting. In death there is a sting. And we don't know what that sting is. We've been stung, if you like me, by a bee or a wasp or something like that. But still, we have not been there. So it's something that we may have a degree of fear about. But I believe if we understand the doctrine and the truth that is presented in God's Word, it'll take away fear. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy. But you can't believe how many people live their lives with the spirit of fear, some more radically and extreme than others. But fear is something that comes across God's children time and time again. I'm going to say the vast majority of them, because they don't understand the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully, if I rattle on a little more, I can try to bring some of that truth out. So we're looking at blessings, spiritual blessings. We're told that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Unless you're born of the Spirit, you cannot understand spiritual things. And even if you hear spiritual things, such as preaching and singing and oftentimes praying, it's nothing more than a foolish act among men, according to folks who are not born of the Spirit of God. But as we begin to look at a blessing I call a close second, I want us to think about it a little bit. What do you understand and what do you believe? Have you been blessed with the blessing of understanding, comprehension? Do you really understand that salvation is in the hands of the Lord? If you do, you've been blessed above measure. You see, the blessing of eternal life is bestowed upon every one of God's elect, whether they understand it or not. But many of God's elect who have been born again of the Spirit walk through the entirety of their life in great fear. The spirit of fear. Paul told Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm going to tell you right now, when you live your life in the spirit of fear, you won't have a sound mind. Your mind will be entangled in all the difficulties. You'll be living your life trying to fulfill one thing after the other that you might be made a partaker and be able to enter into heaven, partaker of this blessing. So let's consider that for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "I thank thee, O Father of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes." That word babes just means simple-minded folks. Maybe possibly immature Christians. But the most important thing was, is Jesus said, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed right in thy sight." A lot of people don't like that answer. The answer is, it is God's sovereign will. It is God's sovereign purpose to do with his people and to reveal unto his people whatever it suits him to do. I can't tell you why one individual understands the truth of God's word when it comes to salvation, and so many more are confused. I've heard people in my life time and time and time again ask, why does somebody not understand this? Why do they discount all these verses? I can't tell you why. I really can't. For it seemed good in the sight of the Father. It was his sovereign will and his sovereign pleasure to reveal this truth to you if you understand it. Now, you've heard it preached here, not only by me, but many who've come before me, and many during this time, this same truth, but yet there are a number of primitive Baptists, or those who associate themselves with primitive Baptists, that I don't think understand this truth, really. This truth is a release, if you would, a freedom that a majority of God's people don't have in this life. They live with a spirit of fear, always wondering, have they done enough? Have they made the correct decision? Have they walked in the proper manner? Friends, I'm here to tell you, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon this earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And if it's left up to you and I to walk in such a path, none of us are going to get to heaven. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In your best state, if you never miss going to church and you've done the best you could, you still could not deliver yourself in such a way as God would say you're acceptable for heaven. We're not. We're just not acceptable in and of our own works and our own doings. But if you understand that salvation is of God and that it's not of you, you understand something that the majority of God's people don't understand. We're told in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. That word freely means without cause. You were justified without cause by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the redemptive blood of Christ, you was made just. Do you know that there's not one unjust person who will ever go to heaven? Heaven is a place of holiness and righteousness, and you must be declared just or you will not be into heaven. How many of us in any church, in any denomination, could raise our hands and declare ourselves just in and of our own selves, in and of our own doing? We can't. That's why we were justified by Jesus Christ, being justified freely without cause. Because you and I had nothing in us that could keep us from sinning. You know, we have a conscious awareness of sin, but have you ever noticed we don't stop sinning? We're never going to stop sinning this side of the grave. I'm not proud of that fact, but it is a fact. No matter how hard you try, you're going to sin. When you have more respect for one person than you do another, you committed a sin, and that sin must be paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Jews had their major sins and their minor sins. You know, we're kind of the same way, are we not? But do you know that the minor sins had to be paid for just like the major sins? It doesn't matter how you and I classify those sins. They had to be paid for. You tell me anyone that can rectify or go back and undo a sin that they committed. They can't. And if that sin wasn't paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have no hope. Being justified freely without cause in the man, the woman, the child, without cause, without him doing anything. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through the shed blood of our Lord upon the cross of Calvary. You were made just because of what He done, not what you and I could do or add to it. But God, not but God in you, but God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. It is God's work and not our work. And it's a blessing bestowed upon all the elect, whether they understand it or not. But we're dealing today with your ability to understand something. I believe it runs a close second, because to understand it gives you a freedom that many of God's people don't have. And it's a freedom for the spirit of fear. We'll go back to Galatians chapter 5 and begin to look at this a little more here in Galatians 5. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. So we see that there's something, some type of freedom that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. It says here to stand fast. That means to be stationary, to be grounded, not to be running around in circles, not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. You see, that's what's happened over time. People have changed, ideas have changed. But aren't you thankful that the God you and I served has never changed? Malachi 3 and 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. 13th chapter and 8th verse of Hebrews, Jesus Christ says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what Paul declares under the inspiration of the Spirit. Our God has never changed, and He doesn't change. And you and I ought not to change. In that respect, in the fact that it was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, as we go through life, we encounter folks who will tell us that it's the other way. And many of us do not study our Bibles, do not sit under the soundness of good preaching or the truth, and we're led astray. Paul says here, stand fast, be stationary. Because of, therefore, that's something that's already gone on in this chapter when he was speaking to the church at Galatia. And we'll look at a few of those verses. But he said, be stationary. Don't be removed so easy in the freedom that you have been granted and hath been in Christ, which he hath made you free, not you. He didn't say Be stationary, therefore, in the liberty or the freedom that you've attained. You didn't attain it. Christ attained it. It says, wherewith Christ hath made us free. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, not partially alive, but dead in trespasses and sins. You know, that is so hard for living, breathing human beings to understand. How can a living, breathing human being be dead in trespasses and sins? I'm here to tell you they are. Verily, verily, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Does that verse declare that some dead people can hear and some can't? That verse declares that for whomever Jesus speaks to directly will hear. Without a doubt, it's effectual. When he spoke to Lazarus to come out of the grave, Lazarus came out. He didn't sit there and say, well, let me think about it. Let me decide whether I want to come forth. He came forth immediately, wrapped in his grave clothes. Jesus said to loose him, undo him, let him go. This is the freedom that we find in Jesus Christ that is so misunderstood by Christians. Notice what he says here. Now, Paul was addressing, not only was he addressing some of the Gentiles, but the Jews had a great problem in the New Testament. Many of them that declared to believe in the grace of Jesus Christ declared man still needed to play a role and be a part in this great scheme of salvation. That he had to do something. This has gone on throughout the ages. You know, under the Old Testament law, they brought sacrifices, blood sacrifices from bulls and goats. And this was a practice that continued for thousands of years. Yet in Hebrews chapter 10, it said those sacrifices never put away sin. But they done them over and over. They added to the law. You know, some folks will say, well, I don't follow the law today. I don't demand that. But friends, that is representative of anything that you demand from the sinner outside of the grace of Almighty God. That's what that really represents. It's a shadow and a type of the same thing. A tradition, an idea that men have. You know, how many people have you ever heard say that, yes, you are saved by grace, but you must do this. You must accept grace, or grace is not the truth. God's truth will stand the test of time. What if some do not believe? Shall that make the faith of God without effect? Let God be true and every man a liar. God's truth will stand whether you understand it, comprehend it, or have any light unto it. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, in the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Entangled, ensnared. You know, this tells me that there are folks who depart the truth, who have known the truth, and they get entangled or ensnared in other ideas and in other doctrines. The Jews were certainly famously known for this because they come up under the law service and they couldn't part with it. Circumcision is something that is spoken of throughout the Word of God, and it represents an act of doing something on behalf of the sinner. That's what it represents. And they couldn't put that away. Even when the doctrines of grace came in the first advent, when the Lord came, he didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it, and he fulfilled it to the jot and to the tittle. Every part of it was fulfilled. Why did Christ fulfill it? Because you and I couldn't. You see, if we could have took care of any part of our salvation, we could have took care of it all. You know that? If you could have took care of a little bit of it, if you could have walked in the right manner for a little bit of time, you could have walked in the right manner all of the time. But we're not able to do that, for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We continue to sin and come short of the glory of God. You know, we're not able. That's why Jesus Christ had to come. That was the purpose intent for him coming. He says, be not entangled or ensnared with a yoke of bondage. What is a yoke? It's like something that you couple two ox together with when they plowed. You know, I farm, but I was blessed not to have to plow my fields with ox or horses. But there was a time that's what they did. They pulled plows with ox and horses, and they would couple two of them together that they would have more horsepower or more ox power, however you want to look at it. But that was the purpose. He says here, Paul, do not couple the law with grace. This is where we're going. But this is what they wanted to do. The same thing you hear today. Oh, yes, you're saved by grace, but most people that say that and declare you've got to make some other arrangements to get yourself to heaven, they don't understand what God's grace is. They don't understand a bit of it. Grace is independent of the sinner altogether, but God. Not but God in the man, but God who is rich in mercy. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us. Do you see the sinner involved in that equation or that statement anywhere? Never. I know there's verses that are contradictory to, or at least in the human's mind, they're not in God's mind, and it takes study. You know, it takes reconciling those verses and rightly dividing those verses and understanding the context in which they're spoken in. And I don't declare by any means to know all there is to know about the Bible. But don't let that is clear and concise and easy to be understood be thrown out the door because you have a set of verses that fit your ideas. But friends, I know I've spent a lot of time in my life trying to convince folks of what we believe. The Father has revealed a blessing to you if you understand the doctrines of sovereign grace that many of His people don't have never had in their life. And they live with the spirit of fear, fearful that they've never done enough, and you know, rightly so. If it's left up to you and I to do something and to continue to do something, to walk in such a way, I can understand how we would rightly live with the spirit of fear. Because we're going to wonder till the day that we die, have we done enough? Have we made the right choice? Have we done enough good works? Whatever it is that you've declared that you've got to do to add to this grace of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to always wonder and be very, very fearful of whether you've accomplished that and you've went far enough. You know, many believe it's a balance, more good works than bad works. But the Bible tells me that every unrighteous work has to be paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have to be justified to go to heaven. Do you know anybody that has the ability to justify any part of themselves? We're unjust people. We're undone. There's nothing right about us. He goes on and he says, do not couple the law with grace. And that's exactly, somebody might say, well, I'm not. But you can go to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans and Paul will tell you that works and grace are not compatible. Read 11th chapter of Romans. They're not compatible. They don't go together. They're like the ends of two opposite magnets or the same magnet trying to and repelling one another. They're not compatible. You're either saved by your works and your efforts and your decisions or you're saved by God's grace. One or the other. It isn't both of them. And if you understand it's by God's grace and God's grace alone, you have received a blessing that the great multitude of those that live in heaven have not had while they lived upon the earth. You don't realize the freedom that you have when you've been delivered from the spirit of fear. You really don't. There are some people who live with that spirit of fear till the day that they die. But it's understandable. If you've got to do something, if you've got to get it right, then you better be fearful because you ain't ever going to get it right. None of us are going to get it right. None of us are going to make it right with the Lord. If we could have made it right with the Lord, we wouldn't need the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? I mean, it's that plain and simple. If you could have got there on your own, even partially, you could have got there all the way. Jesus didn't need to come. Paul makes that clear here when he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, in other words, they had came in and said, yes, we believe in grace, but you still got to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, in Moses' law. You got to do this. He says that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing because salvation's in your own hand. If you believe that it's your good works and your good efforts that's going to get you to heaven, Christ is of no profit to you. He goes on and says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Think about what that just said. If you feel like you can keep from sinning in one sin and you think you can do enough to get to heaven, you better been able to keep the whole law from the day you was born to the day you died. You are a debtor to do every command in the law. You know anybody that's fulfilled that demand? I don't. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one. He came and he fulfilled the law to the jot and the tittle because you and I had no ability to. But I'm telling you, the Jews believed in this under the Old Testament. And when Jesus Christ came, they continued to believe it. Even many who were Christians and believed in Jesus, they couldn't put away the law. They couldn't put away doing something. You see, it says, be stationary, therefore, in the freedom or the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. If you understand that, you've been granted a special blessing in this life that so many would love to have. Are you worried about whether you're going to heaven? Do you understand that it's all of the Lord and none of you? You know, I hope that I'm going to heaven. I have an earnest expectation. But I know if it's left up to me, I got no hope. I know that. I've studied the Bible enough to know that if there's anything that I must do to get to heaven, that I will fail. I can't keep it long enough. I can't do it long enough because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, and just like Paul said, I feel like I'm the chief of sinners. And you know, I don't know that I sin any less than I ever did. I talked to a good friend of mine that we talk about this on occasion. I said, you know, maybe my sins have shifted in life. Maybe when I was 20 years old, I sinned in areas that I don't sin as much in now. But you know, when you think about pride, when you think about a haughty look, when you think about a respecter of persons, and you can go on with sins, friends, you think about the sins of the heart that are spoken of in Matthew chapter 5, we don't get away from sin. I'm not sure we sin any less. And Jesus came to save sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous. Somebody might say, well, there are some righteous people. No, there's some self-righteous people, but Jesus didn't come to call them unto repentance. He came to call sinners unto repentance. And that's what we are here today. And if you understand that he came and called us to repentance because he went to the cross of Calvary and he redeemed you with his precious blood and he made you just and right to enter into heaven when you die, then you've been blessed with a blessing, a spiritual blessing from God that a lot of God's people will never know in this lifetime. They're still going to have the blessing of eternal life because what they do and what you and I do is not going to determine whether you and I go to heaven. That was all determined in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross, he went there for one purpose, to save his people from their sins. He accomplished everything that he came to do. That's why when he bowed and gave up the ghost, he said, "It is finished." It was finished. All the work that it took to secure a home in heaven for you and I and everyone that was given to him by the Father was taken care of at that point. Some people say, well, you just want to go out, you printed bad, just want to go out and live any old way you want. No. When you come to understand that truth, you want to live for the Lord. You want to do the best you can, but you realize even in your best state, you still fall terribly short. That we can't get there on our own. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would have no hope. He goes on higher and he says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you." Isn't that an amazing statement? Do people read that and study it? When you believe that you're a partaker in your salvation and that you've got to do something to be saved, Christ has become of none effect unto you. Why did Christ come? Did he come just to die and suffer pain and be beaten by men beyond recognition just because he had nothing better to do? He came because he loved you with an everlasting love. He came because he's rich in mercy and he gave his life for you on the cross of Calvary. And when he did it, he justified you without any cause in you. You wasn't doing anything. You wasn't looking for him. See, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead is dead. Dead, just like the cemetery. Go out to the cemetery and talk to the dead folks, see if they respond to you. From a spiritual standpoint, they will never respond to you today if they're not born again. Jesus said in John 3, "Verily, verily, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You can't see it. You can't hear it. You certainly can't understand it. When you continue on and try to yoke the law or the flesh together with God's grace, Christ becomes of no effect unto you. Now, the one thing you don't want to do with this blessing is to browbeat people with it. And I know that it's been done. He says in verse 13, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." You know, I don't have an answer to why you understand something that's not only the truth of God's word, but it's logical. It's logical. Who could believe that Christ, the Son of God, would come to this earth and die and not be certain if anybody'd go to heaven? You know, I mean, that under what many people believe, that's absolutely the truth. If the man had to make the decision, it is a possibility that no one would have ever chosen him. I believe no one would have chosen him. Because Jesus said in John 6:44, "No man can come to me." No man can come to me. We hear all the time about you need to go to Jesus. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me." That's God, the God the Father from heaven sent me. "No man can come unto me except God the Father which sent me draw him." The word "draw" means to drag. "Unless he draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." You know, I don't understand all verses. I may not reconcile all verses, but I cannot throw the clear-cut choices of verses that I understand and that are so logical out of the way. It tells me that I need to study more. I need to rightly divide the word of truth. I need to understand the context. You can't just grab hold of a set of verses and go with them. But friends, I'm here to tell you that's what many people do. And you've been blessed with the freedom. You've been freed from the guilt of the law, from the penalty of the law, from the curse of the law. And you're not walking around with the spirit of fear if you understand this doctrine. You're walking around with the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. And that's what we want out of life. We're all sinners. Jesus is going to deliver to the Father everyone that was given to him, whether they understand this truth or not. It won't matter, because he came to do a work and he done it. He finished it. He completed it. It says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, anything that you do, the law is representative of any actions that you decide that you've got to do to help God's grace out. You are falling from grace." Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. You see, the Galatian brethren, when Paul began to preach to them in Galatians chapter 1, he said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." They couldn't let go of the past. The present sounded great, but men continued. We go to Acts chapter 17, and we won't go over there, but you know it said those Berean brethren were more noble than those at Thessalonica. But if you read that chapter, Paul and Silas left, and they followed those men down to Berea to stir them up. They were stirring them up in Thessalonica. They didn't like what was going on. Same thing happens today. They follow people to stir them up because they didn't like that doctrine. It didn't fit their thinking. But it's the doctrine that truly saves sinners, and it's the only doctrine that'll ever save sinners. He goes on and he says in verse chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" That verse right there tells it how it is. We are made perfect by the Spirit and by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And yet, as those brethren were then and have been throughout the ages, they're going to perfect that by the works of the flesh, by something that they must do, something that they must add to the Spirit. "Are ye so foolish, having begun?" They believed the doctrines of grace when Paul preached them, and they knew it. But then those come along and said, "You must continue to be circumcised." That means continue to follow the rules of the law. But the rules of the law are nothing more than God's commandments. You tell me who can live in this life and keep God's commandments. It's a beautiful and a wonderful thought. But tell me who can keep commandments from day one till the day they die. There's not a just person upon this earth, is there? Not one that can do it. go over here and get a few verses out of the book of Acts, and we'll close. This same message was preached, and it gives us a little more insight in the 15th chapter of Acts as to how it goes about. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Grace had already been preached. Many had embraced it, believed it. But here come these men and said, yes, you are saved by grace, but you must continue to do this, that, and the other. This is why so many of God's people live their lives with the spirit of fear. Because they've got to do this, that, or the other, and it never ends in this life. He says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go down to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. I'm going to tell you, Paul and Barnabas were not wondering about this question. They went down there to convince these brethren, along with those that were already there, that this was the truth and this was what's going to happen. But they wasn't going down there to decide whether they were right or wrong. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria and declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to be circumcised to them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Why in the world would they command them to keep the law of Moses when for thousands of years they couldn't keep it? We keep pitching the same idea. Keep the commandments. Keep it. It's a good idea, but they couldn't keep them. Never could. Never could keep them. We're going to see that here in a second. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. Now, Peter was a Jew, but he rose up to present the truth to these brethren, to the Jewish brethren and the others alike, and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, it's God that knows the hearts, not us, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. He put no difference. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? Why did he want to couple the disciples back to the law when Jesus himself had fulfilled it to the jot and tittle? Because we could not. We couldn't keep the law then. Men couldn't. They can't keep the law now. They can't walk in a straight enough way now. Never could. We're in need of God's grace just as much now as these brethren were. Why put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? They couldn't bear it under the Old Testament, the yoke. They can't bear it now. And it is a spirit of fear that many of God's people walk through life with today. And I preach this message today as we look for a closing point here. You don't realize how blessed you are if you understand this, honestly understand it. If you realize that no matter how good you think you are or how hard that you try in life, that salvation was still all of God. And you understand that, and your hope is in the Lord. For many of God's children are continually doing this, that, and the other, hoping that they've gotten to a point where God will accept them and allow them into heaven. But I'm here to tell you that our works will never get us there. Never. And it is a yoke. When you couple yourself together with laws, traditions, commandments, rules to add to the grace of Almighty God, then grace is no more grace. as it says in Romans chapter 11. You can't bring works and grace together, because if you and I could have performed the works, if we could have lived up to the standard, anybody, then Jesus Christ would have never had to come and be nailed to the cross of Calvary. Bled and died on your behalf and redeemed you and made you just wouldn't have been necessary. But the blessing that I relate to today is the blessing of understanding, the blessing of revelation. You know, all of God's elect, all those that were chosen in Christ, have the blessing of eternal life, even if they're walking through life with the spirit of fear. If they don't have the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, they still have, if they're God's elect, the blessing of eternal life. But if you've been blessed with the blessing of understanding and revelation into God's truth, you've been blessed with something that is far more special than anything you can hardly have here in this life, this natural life. You're not walking around in dreaded fear. Many are. Many do one thing after another, and I've seen it done many times over by folks because they don't know if it was done well enough the first time. It's never done well enough when it comes to the Lord. I don't care what work you perform, what decision you decide to make, it's never done well enough to get you to heaven. Because if we had the ability to get to heaven based upon what you and I did, Jesus Christ would have never had to come and die on the cross of Calvary. He came to save his people from sin. And I declare to you today, he did. And if you understand that, if you understand that it was all of God and none of you, you've been blessed with a special spiritual blessing that I can't imagine anything better in this life. Because if you've ever known anyone that lives in the spirit of fear and does not have power over themselves and the spirit of love and of a sound mind, you will understand how great the blessing you have is here in this life. May God bless you is my prayer.